Let us pray. Father, your Son taught us how to pray, and your Spirit helps us to pray in our weakness. I ask that you would continue to stir up within this church and within each of us a spirit of prayer, that we may obtain your promises, see your glory displayed, and be caught up into the conversation that eternally exists with you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, it's great to see all of you here in the house of the Lord today. We are continuing our series on Teach Us How to Pray, where we take different aspects of prayer and do a little bit of a teaching on them. Today, I'm going to spend time speaking to you about intercessory prayer. And we're also going to include some discussion on healing prayer as well. So hopefully it's a very interesting time together. So just in case you need a definition as to what intercessory prayer is, here's a little working definition for you. Intercessory prayer is prayer that's offered on behalf of others. So it's when you see someone or a situation in need, you take the situation to the Lord in prayer and ask for the Lord's intervention. The term comes from two Latin words that are placed together, cadere, which means to go, and inter, which means between. So intercessory prayer is a prayer that goes between a need and the Lord who hears prayer and offers it up to the Lord. So there is a working definition for you, just in case you're unfamiliar with what intercessory prayer even is. And I want to start from the very beginning with a bit of a wager for you. This is my big, bold claim for the day, okay? Here it is. If God is who he says he is, and if we lay hold of who we're called to be, the only logical conclusion is that we would pray bold intercessory prayers to God. Hear that again. There's two conditional clauses and a conclusion. If God is who he says he is, and if we lay hold of who we're called to be, then the only logical conclusion is that we would pray bold intercessory prayers to God. That's my big bold statement. You ready? Let's unpackage that from there. We're going to work at these two conditional clauses, and I actually want us to start backwards. So we're going to start with the second of the two, if we truly lay hold of who we're called to be. So let's talk about that first. So it may be a bit surprising to you, but I actually want to anchor this part of our conversation about intercessory prayer in the Imago Dei, in the fact that we are created in the image of God. As you may remember in Genesis, when God created the universe, we are the only creatures that he declared to be made in his image. It's what separates us from all other things that he's made. But here's the interesting thing about the Genesis narrative. The scriptures don't actually tell us what the image of God is, right? So for centuries, we have tried to discern and discuss and debate what precisely it may mean when we say that we are Imago Dei, that we are in the image of God. So what does it particularly mean for us to be so created? Many of the church fathers and mothers said that it was the fact that we were rational creatures, that we have a rational soul. That's one of the things that distinguishes us from the rest of creation. So maybe that's the image of God, that our rationality reflects a God who is rational and holds all things together. But I think there's an even better answer, which also just happens, I think it's a little bit more just straightforwardly biblical as well. And it comes from a theologian named Robert Jensen. And there's a quote, it's the first quote on the back of your page, if you want to follow along with me. Robert Jensen says this. He says, we, human beings, are capable of being a kind of counterpart or conversation partner with God. This, in my view, he says, is the heart of what is meant by the claim that human beings are made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God is to be something like God's counterpart. What it means to be created in the image of God is that human beings are creatures with whom God can have an active exchange, a back and forth, a relationship. So above all the other things that God has created, human beings are unique in that God speaks to us and expects us to respond back to him. This is what he says is the image of God. And even to put it even more simply than that, to be made in the image of God, he says, is to be creatures who pray. As the creatures who pray to God. The scripture reveals that there's a conversation that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus constantly went away in his earthly ministry to go pray to the Father. We hear the Father speaking back to him, calling him his beloved Son, and so on and so forth. And what's interesting is that we, above all else, are the creatures who have been called to join into that conversation. That God has created room in the conversation for us to join our voices in prayer. We are caught up in the conversation of the Father with the Son in the Holy Spirit when we dare to pray. Let's add Karl Barth's voice to this discussion. This is the second quote on the back, I believe. He says, "In Christ, we are set at God's side and lifted up to him, and therefore to the place where decisions are made in the affairs of his government, in his governing rule of the universe." And this is what takes place in Christian prayer. We then find ourselves at the very seat of government, at the very heart of the mystery and purpose of all occurrence. It's an interesting quote, isn't it? It's amazing. That's exactly right. So this is what I'm referring to when I talk about laying hold of who we're called to be. We are called as God's image bearers to take our place in the conversation of God, at the seat of God's governing rule over the universe, and to offer our prayers up to him, to join in the conversation. That is who we're called to be as God's image bearers. And that is what is at our disposal through Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else about this as well. So not only are we invited to be caught up in the conversation, not only are we called to be people of prayer, but notice this too. In Romans 8, it's not in your handout, but I just want to flag it to you. Romans 8 says two important things. It says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. One of his enduring ministries, even now, is intercessory prayer to the Father on behalf of us. And in the same chapter, Romans 8, it also says the Spirit intercedes for us too, in deep groans that are too deep for words. So both the Son and the Spirit are actively engaged in interceding for us here on earth, even now. So what I want to add as an extra layer to this conversation is this, is that when we are interceding in prayer on behalf of others, I submit to you that the image of God is especially shining in us in those moments. Because we're even participating in the ongoing ministry of both the Son and the Holy Spirit in their intercession. So when we are interceding on behalf of others, it's as though we are taking our place alongside Jesus at the right hand of the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we're called to be and what we're called to do. All right. So we're called to be people of prayer. And intercessory prayer, I argue, is uniquely linked to the present ministry of Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. But there is a big question that at some point has to confront us and we have to tackle. So we might as well just tackle it now, shall we? Does intercessory prayer actually do anything? Does it accomplish anything at all? It's a big question. If God is actively engaged in bending the arc of history toward a specific end, if he knows all of our needs and all of our requests before we even ask, if God is in control, the end is decided, and all of history is headed toward the moment when Jesus will return, then what role, if any, does intercessory prayer have? Well, that brings us to the other conditional clause that I presented to you at the beginning. If God is who he says he is, I said, then we should be bold prayer warriors, bold people of intercession. So who is it that God claims to be is the next question, right? In order to know who God is, we have to turn to the scriptures. In the narrative of scripture, God reveals himself to us. So I want us to turn to 2 Kings 20, which is in your handout. I think it's on the first page. We're going to just use one example, 2 Kings here. This is a moment in the life of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the few good kings of Judah. And here is a moment when he had fallen ill. Here's 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember now, O Lord, I implore you, how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, Prince of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your ancestor, David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Indeed, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life." Now talk about a very interesting story, right? So Hezekiah is sick. God tells him that he's at the end of his life. It's time for him to make preparations. He is going to die. But Hezekiah wept, and he pleaded to God for a different outcome. And suddenly, before Isaiah even had a chance to leave the palace, he was still in the building. The word of the Lord came to him with a new message to give to King Hezekiah. So Isaiah went back to the king, and he announces that not only is Hezekiah going to recover, but that God is also going to add 15 years to his life in response to his plea. And he says something, the Lord says something that's just really, really gracious while he's at it. The king of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, who holds all power in his hand and holds all things together, said in that one moment to Hezekiah, "I have heard your prayer. And I have seen your tears." God reveals this deep, intimate level of knowing us and responding to us in response to prayer. And it's not as though God is trying to figure things out on the fly, like he doesn't know what he's doing, or like he needs advice on how he can be a better God. That's not what we're getting at, right? But throughout Scripture, it's very clear that God is both fully and utterly in control and is working history to a specific end. There's no questioning that. But also, time and time again, the Scriptures do reveal that it moves the heart of God for him to hear our prayers and our intercessions. That it actually delights him for us to make these intercessory requests to God, and it also delights for him to respond to them. To fall back into the language of Robert Jensen, he often uses the word roominess, that there's a roominess in the will of God, in the conversation of God, in which he is working and fully in control, but also is willing to take our own will and our own requests into consideration as he's working all things to the end. So the story of Hezekiah is just one example, but I could easily use any number of passages to prove this exact same point. This is not just a one-off example. We could use Abraham's intercession over Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses' intercession on Mount Sinai, Hannah's prayer for a child in 1 Samuel, Elijah's prayer for rain or that the rain would stop, the majority of Jesus' healing miracles, they all fall into this same pattern. They're all consistent with what we're talking about here. God, and I want you to hear this, God, precisely as the sovereign ruler of the universe and the sole mover of history, is willing and delighted to hear our intercessions, to respond to them, and to account for those prayers as he works out his will. The Scriptures show us that this is the kind of God that God is determined to be. That is, this is simply who he is. So, if these two things are true, if these two conditional clauses are true, if God is who he says he is, if the God that we meet in Scripture is who God, who is the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and if we lay hold of who we're called to be as image bearers, as people who are part of the conversation that occurs with God, if those two things are true, then the only logical conclusion, the only logical outworking of all of this is that we should be bold when we pray and that we should pray bold intercessory prayer to him. So we've established that we should engage in intercessory prayer, but how do we go about doing it? Agreeing with the concept is one thing, but how do we do it in practice? I think that the answer is actually really, really simple and really, really practical. The best instruction that I know of comes from Scripture, from Philippians 4, which is included on your handout. It's just a short passage there. It says this: do not worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known. We don't need a long formula. It doesn't need to be a massive, eloquent, prayer book sounding type of request. Most oftentimes, it manifests, this type of prayer just looks like a simple request. Lord, remember my loved one who's far from you. Remember how they've lost their faith. Let them know you're near and that you long to bring them back. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Just those little sentences fit the bill of what Philippians is saying. There's a request made. It included thanksgiving. Amen. And sometimes as you grow in the ministry of intercession, the Lord begins to birth a deeper burden for the needs around you. And you may find yourself spending more and more time praying over these needs. I'm mindful of the example of Hannah as she's praying in the temple, pleading for a child. And the priest that was there thought that she was drunk because of how deep she was interceding to the Lord. So there's plenty of examples of that. But that isn't necessarily the rule each time. Simply making your requests known to the Lord about the needs around you is the starting point. Just the simple, I see this, would you do this? Thank you for hearing my prayer. Simple formula. Now, I also want to step into a more specific, kind of a subcategory of intercessory prayer, and that's healing prayer. These aren't separate topics. They're kind of wrapped up in one another. So healing prayer is a form of intercession that asks for any type of healing on behalf of someone, on behalf of yourself, whether it's physical or spiritual, relational, emotional, and the like. So it can be very broad in this healing prayer. So should we include prayers for healing in our intercessions with God? Or to put the question differently, does God still heal today? It's an important question to ask, right? Am I messing something up here? I got this, which means yes. But thanks. It's not bothering me if it's not bothering you. Are we good with it? Awesome. Yeah, awesome. Thanks. Okay, so when it comes to healing prayer, I am a strong advocate that the answer should be yes, that we should pray for healing for one another and for ourselves. I've seen others experience God's healing in response to prayer, and I've experienced healing myself in my own body as a result of it. So I know that I'm preaching to the choir as well. Many of you are very deeply devoted to healing prayer too. So, but beyond my own experiences and how they have convinced me, I want to highlight just one of many reasons why I think that healing prayer is an important ministry and an important practice. So what I want to say to you is this. When we witness healing taking place around us, physical and otherwise, I actually think that we are witnessing something very crucial about the gospel and about what we believe about the world to come, what we believe about our future with God. We often overlook it, but whenever we see visions of the end, of the world to come in Scripture, I'm thinking of the Old Testament prophets and John's revelation especially. But in the world to come, when God makes everything new, the prophets often add that there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, and there will be no more death. These are not small details. They're not incidental. It's important for them to express, it's important for these prophets to express that we will experience the fullness of physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing in the world to come. That is part and parcel of what the resurrection of the dead and our life with God in eternity looks like. In the end, God's saving acts are not just focused on our souls or some intangible quality about us. Instead, God's salvation will encompass every aspect of our being. When God saves us, he is saving all of us. Our souls, our minds, our bodies, our emotions. So when we witness healing of any kind in response to prayer, whether it's an instantaneous healing or a gradual healing or whatever have you, these instances serve as a sign, as a signpost, or as a shadow of the future. They uniquely witness about what is to come in our life with God. So yes, we should pray for healing. And we should expect those prayers to be answered in accordance with God's will, because healing bears a unique witness to God's good news for the world. That's just one of the many reasons why I believe that healing prayer is important to the church's message. Now, because of time, I realize we have about 10-15 minutes left. We don't have the luxury of going into great detail here about healing prayer, and there's many more things to be addressed in order to have a robust theology of healing. Most importantly, how to understand times when it seems like God is not responding to our prayers for healing in the way that we might ask. But if we do have a few minutes for questions and anybody wants to raise that question, I'd love to speak to it then. But I do want to make just a few practical observations about healing prayer with you before I close. So first is this. James 5, which is on your handout, it says this. It mentions that the prayer of faith, towards the end of the quote there, the prayer of faith will heal the sick person. The phrase prayer of faith can be a little bit difficult to understand. Oftentimes, when people pray with someone for healing, it often kind of feels like this is some sort of need for you to try to muster up every ounce of faith that you got so that you can try to really toss your prayer up to heaven and bust it through the glass ceiling, and then God will heal your prayer, and then he will respond, and, you know, all that different stuff. You know, it's kind of like something that we've got to do. Like, all of our energy has to be hoisted up, you know. That's what the prayer of faith looks like. But I actually don't think that that's what James is getting at. That sounds a little bit more like prosperity theology, right? And we are not advocates for that, right? Our faith is not in our ability to have faith. That's what that is. You know, it's kind of like our capacity. You know, we have faith in our capacity to have faith. I want to reject that out of hand. Instead, the prayer of faith is when we pray on the basis of the faithfulness of God. You see what I did there? One puts all the onus on us. The other puts all the onus on God and who he is. And I'll admit it, the times that I've experienced healing myself, whether personally or in the lives of others, they haven't happened because someone was just really kind of really forcing it and really proclaiming, you know, it wasn't those big moments like that. Most of the instances just happened in just some of the quietest, most faithful moments of request. Lord Jesus, we know that all power is in your hands. You healed the woman with the issue of blood when she simply touched the hem of your garment. Would you send that same healing touch to my sister right now? Just a simple request like that. Second, to stay with James 5 for a second, you see the beginnings of holy unction being mentioned in this passage. It says, are any among you suffering, they should pray. Are any cheerful, they should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick, they should call for the elders of the church. And the word elder there, the Greek word there is presbyteroi. In English, the literal word is the priests. Call for the priests of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So James mentions that this healing ministry is a part of the elders, of the priests, of the church. And it's something that we do today. I mean, I've visited many of you before and anointed you with oil and prayed for healing. And that ministry is always available to you, whether you're in the hospital or you're here in between services or the noon healing mass that takes place on Wednesdays and beyond. All of that is available for you. And so I want you to know that that is a ministry that this church offers And I believe, and the priests believe in the power of God to heal. And so if you ever find yourself in need of that, that is available to you. But the third thing that I want to say as I close, and then I'm going to call Dusty up to share, is that even though James invokes the clergy in this passage for healing prayer, this is not a ministry that's reserved for the clergy. Every single one of us can lay hands on other Christians with permission, right? Always ask permission, and offer healing prayer on behalf of them and whatever they're facing. In fact, Paul includes this type of ministry as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, that there are some people that are just gifted by God to pray prayers for healing, and they see it happen. That it's a gift of grace that the Spirit gives. And that passage has no view of ordination status in view, that this is something that's just available to the church at large. The Spirit works in us and through us to pray according to the will of God and for the healing of our brothers and sisters. So you don't just need the clergy in order to experience this. So those are just a few brief reflections, and again, I'm happy to go into more if we have a few minutes, maybe time for one question in Q&A. But there are two things that I wanted to do, two housekeeping things before I bring Dusty up to share a testimony about a lot of this topic. Actually, three things, so three for the price of two. Okay, so first is this. I want to remind all of you that whenever you have a prayer need and you need intercessory prayer, to receive intercessory prayer, it's always available to you whenever you're in the doors of this building. And that is especially present during our services. When you're receiving the Eucharist, almost always there's a prayer minister that's available to pray for you. And so do please make use of it. It's available for you. Second is this. If some of this discussion, as quick as it is, has made you interested in growing in some of these practices of intercession, if you think, you know what, this is a world that's outside of myself, and I want to grow in the ministry of intercession and in the ministry of healing prayer, we have some very, very deep men and women of faith at this church that have been really active in these ministries for decades. And I fully believe that these men and these women would be more than willing to come alongside you and to partner with you and to help train you in this discipline. And if you would like to become a part of this, there's prayer groups that meet throughout the week, and we can bring you in and train you to be one of the prayer ministers that takes place on Sunday mornings. That this is something that I think is part and parcel with the church's ministry, and so we want to make it available and to grow these ministries. My house shall be called a house of prayer, the Lord says, right? Third and finally, and this is specifically about healing prayer, please mark your calendars if you're interested in knowing more about healing prayer, because we are actually going to be hosting, along with the Diocese of Dallas, a healing prayer conference. There is a wonderful woman of God named Judith McNutt. Her and her late husband, Francis McNutt, led a healing ministry for decades. She's still active in it. She's going to be here to teach and to minister to us. It's going to be taking place on May 10th and 11th. That's a Friday and a Saturday. We would love to have you come and be a part and to grow in the disciplines of prayer together on those days. So we hope that you'll make plans to be here for it. So now with that said, I wanted to invite Dusty up to share about some of these ministries.
How do you follow Cody?
Oh, no.
Good heavens. In a word, three things. Prayer changes things. Never forget that. Prayer changes things. As an intercessor and prayer minister of God, he has allowed me to see marvelous things during this period, from physical healing to spiritual healing and restoration. I used to play with clay when I was a child, and I made this little Virgin Mary kneeling and praying. And I still have her, and I think that was sort of my foray into intercessory prayer a long time ago, and I keep her by my bed so that I can look at her and remember all the prayers that I've prayed and continue to pray for others. In 2020, I was diagnosed with two different kinds of cancer. I was immediately started on oral chemo for one of the cancers. It began to work quickly and really well. It was decided that I needed to have surgery for the other cancer. And as soon as I reached 3 or 4 months with the first chemo, which was successful, the surgery was scheduled. And I was told that I would have to do another chemo, a different kind of chemo, after that surgery to ensure that the surgery was successful. Well, I didn't really like that idea from the beginning. 6 weeks passed, and after the successful surgery, I was to visit my secondary oncologist to discuss starting chemotherapy. And I really began to struggle with two chemos in my body. What's it going to do to my heart? What's it going to do to my head? What's it going to do to my soul? And so the night before I was to meet with the doctor to discuss this, I stayed up all night long. And I have a chair by my bed. And I just envisioned Jesus sitting in that chair. And I would talk to him all through the night. Sometimes I would cry. And sometimes I would say nothing. And sometimes I would just listen to him. He never said anything, but he was there. I asked for the courage to say no to chemo. I didn't want to do it, and so I asked the Holy Spirit to give me that courage. The following morning, I went to the doctor's office. I was in the little exam room, and I was waiting patiently for the doctor. And I was just standing there thinking to myself, just say no, I'm not going to do it, because this other chemo is really working well, and I don't want to get involved with another chemo. He walked in the door, and he blurted out, "Well, good news for you, no chemo for you." And I realized what God had done for me. He had taken away the decision that I had to make. And decisions, when you're going through any kind of medical treatment, if you've done that, are really hard. There's just so much information they throw at you. But he had done that for me. He had taken that decision away from me. He had answered my prayer. And when I went back for my last exam, the doctor said, "Don't come back for 2 more years. So that's really good news. And I want to share with you the truths I've learned about healing and healing prayer. God wants us to be whole, and he wants us to be wholly his. He wants us to ask for what we need, whether it's spiritual or physical. He wants to give us every good and perfect gift. He goes ahead of us in all things. In Deuteronomy 3:31-5, he will not fail or forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. I've also learned that the blood of Jesus heals us. Isaiah says in chapter 53:5, by his stripes, read blood, we are healed. His blood cleanses us from sin and it cleanses us from disease, all sickness of mind, body, or spirit. Jesus' healing ministry was both physical and it was also about our sinful nature. He heals both. The biggest lesson I've learned is after you pray, you've got to wait on God. He does it his way and his time, just like he did with that decision that I didn't have to make. So trust in him that he will do for you what is his perfect will if you will just align yourself with him. Cover everything you pray about with the blood of Jesus. And when you drink from the chalice at the Eucharist, have full and complete understanding and knowledge that he is present in that Eucharist with the healing power of his love. And I challenge you to learn more about healing prayer and pray with abandon when you need to. And I just want to say that what Cody talked about the healing conference, I've been to a number of healing conferences, and you can't imagine the things I've witnessed. And you can't imagine the confidence you get when you see God's hand moving in these events that are held all over the country. And I'd like to share with you that on Wednesday, when we do the healing service, which I go to most every Wednesday, we have a wonderful little liturgy that's just especially for that service. And if you haven't been, just go sometime. I think you would find it, you know, most helpful and interesting. But I just ask you to join me now in praying the prayer that we pray at the end of the healing portion of that service. The Almighty Lord, who is a strong tower to all who put their trust in him, to whom all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth bow and obey, be now and evermore your defense, and make you know and feel that the only name under heaven given for health and salvation is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We don't have time to take questions, unfortunately. This is a big and very important topic. So if you leave with questions, please email me. I'd be happy to correspond back over email to meet for coffee and discuss or anything like that. So would love to be able to speak more on the topic with you. So let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God.